Good morning. I really appreciate this opportunity to be here, to be able to worship together with you, but also to share the Word of God with you. I was born in Taiwan, and in 1975, our family moved to South America. In 76, we were already living in Buenos Aires. So I think, I'm not 100% sure what years, but I think it's toward the end of the 70s, I met Pastor Ben's uncle and his aunt and her husband in that small Chinese church in Buenos Aires, where back then they were youth leaders and youth advisors, and I was one of the youth members in that group in the Chinese church. So they were instrumental in my spiritual growth. But later, I came to the United States, and they moved to Australia, where they were together with Pastor Ben, and so that's the kind of a connection we had. I have received great spiritual gifts from them. They have taught me a lot about Christian faith, and today I stand here to share with you the life that God has given to me, the vision that God has given to me. And a lot of things, it came from them. So I really appreciate this relationship, this connection that I had with Pastor Ben's family. And today, I also appreciate this opportunity to be with you today. When I came to the United States in 1987, I was studying at the University of Buffalo. But then after I graduated, I started working in New York, New Jersey area, where I started attending this First Baptist Church of Flushing in New York City. The church was founded back in 1857, and originally a Caucasian church, a white church, but then in 1960s, and in those years, the church started Chinese ministry and Spanish-speaking ministry. In 1980, the church decided to develop into a three-language church, with the Chinese congregation, with a Spanish congregation, and with the English congregation. So when I started attending this church in the late 1980s, I felt like this is the church tailor-made for me. I started attending I used to attend Spanish fellowship on Friday night, going to the Chinese service on Sunday morning, and then you probably remember it back in the 1980s, in the United States, it was pretty common that churches would have evening services. So in the evening, I would go back to the church and attend the English service for that. But I was working as an engineer for many years in New York. But then later, God has called me, and I went to seminary. And eventually, when I started my ministry career, I started with the same church when I was a member with the First Baptist Church of Flushing. I first started with as a Chinese pastor for the Chinese congregation, but then in about 10 months, our Spanish congregation pastor left. So our pastoral team got together, and our senior pastor pointed at me and said, "You're the only pastor who knows who could speak Spanish, so you should be leading the Spanish congregation." So I started leading that Spanish congregation for about 10 months, until we found a pastor from Puerto Rico who was good in leading that Spanish congregation. So I went back to work with the Chinese congregation. This lasts about 10 years. 10 years later, that Puerto Rican pastor left again. So this second time, we get together again. All the pastors, we were together, and our senior pastor again pointed on me and saying, "Look, you're the only pastor who speaks Spanish right now with us, so lead that Spanish congregation." But the second time, I was leading that congregation for 5 years until 2018. That's the time when I resigned from the church and I decided to join the mission agency, Gospel Operation International, where you probably could guess which part of ministry I started doing when I joined that mission. I was field director for the Latin American mission. So for those years, those first few years in Gospel Operation International, I was working primarily on mission in those countries in Latin America, in Mexico, Panama, Colombia, and Brazil. But later in 2021, I was appointed as the international director. So today, I would like to speak to you about mission, but not as mission as being sent out, but mission as a day-to-day lifestyle that we should be focusing on. So I would like to turn into this this passage with Luke 19. If you have your Bible, that's Luke 19, verses 1 to 10. And it says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he went ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Lord, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." For this sermon, I was trying to find a picture, and and I found this picture where we have Zacchaeus, who was on the tree, and then we have the people muttering down there. And then after that, we also have Jesus, he was passing by, offering his actions, but also at the same time, he was offering his interpretation or explanation of what had happened. And I would just like to divide this into three parts and try to look into this passage with three perspectives. One from Zacchaeus. And the main point of his perspective is the idea of being excited for what Jesus has done to us, but also in his decision making, because he made a series of decisions that has affected his life. But the second part is from the perspective of the so-called the people. And the people, they had some kind of an observation. They observed the scenario, but at the same time, they provide interpretations, which we probably do not agree. But then on the third part is from the perspective of Jesus, because Jesus, being a friend or becoming a friend with Zacchaeus, there is certain kind of a recognition. There's certain kind of understanding for him to see who Zacchaeus could be. But also at the same time, he provides his mission statement, why he come to this world. So let's start with the Zacchaeus, with the idea of excitement and decision. When a lonely man, being rejected by everyone, suddenly found out that he's embraced by someone else, then he shows excitement. Now, what can be your expressions of excitement? Well, in this case, some people will raise your hands and then just, you know, or jump to express how happy you are, how excited you are. Before coming here, last night when I was flying from New York to San Francisco, about 2 hours before departure, I received a text from the airlines, and they told me that my economy seats has been upgraded to first class. You can imagine that kind of excitement. So I stayed in the airplane for 6 hours. I didn't want to get off, you know, after I finished. That's the kind of excitement when somebody gets a good news. But for here, this is a little bit different because of the kind of a job, the kind of a position that Zacchaeus provided. He was a chief tax collector, according to the Bible. And this is not a profession that was respected by other people in his time. Tax collectors and the prostitutes, they were, back in their time, they were considered as sinners, according to the Israelite religious community. And because they have been governed or dominated by the Roman Empire, and he was actually working for the Romans. And so for the people in his time, they probably considered him almost someone who has betrayed his own people. And also, he had a lot of power being a tax collector. So he had this authority to even abuse his powers to enrich himself. So this is a man back in his time. He was rich. He was very wealthy in possessions, but he has no sincere friends because everybody was afraid of him. Everybody hated him. Nobody really likes him. So he lives in a very lonely social life. But in contrast, Jesus back in his time, he was already a recognized religious leader. A lot of people knew him, and he had a certain reputation as well. So Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was. But the Bible mentioned about he was very short. Okay, there are a lot of advantages of being short in this world. For example, when I fly, you know, if I am 5 inches or 6 inches shorter, I would be very comfortable with my seat. But being a little bit bigger, then it would become much more a problem. But in his case, that was advantage against him, because he was rich, he was powerful. But that all the possession that he has, all the privilege, all the power that he had, was not able to give him a good spot to be able to see Jesus. He had to climb to the tree in order to see Jesus. But he didn't realize that, out of surprise, when he was on the tree, Jesus turned up his head and he said that he was going to stay in his house that night. Zacchaeus was a person that was rejected by all. He was a person who was looked down by all. He was a person who was avoided by everyone, who was hated by all. But originally, he wanted to see Jesus just in secretly, but didn't realize that Jesus actually turned his head on him. Jesus was looking at him, and Jesus decided to stay in his house. Jesus went against the people's expectations and decided to accept him, to receive him. And this is a declaration. This is a way that he demonstrates his acceptance to this man who is on the tree. And this is a very beautiful, beautiful narrative. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus in a far away, from afar. But Jesus, through his turning his head up, he decided to actively seem to eliminate this barrier between them. He was establishing a personal encounter with Zacchaeus that eventually he could reach out to him. So Jesus received him. Jesus accepted him. And this is what Zacchaeus understood, and this is what made him excited. And so here I have a question for you. Does the gospel still make you feel excited? Does the gospel still make you feel excited? Does the calling from Jesus still makes you feeling excited? Or this is just a mundane thing, just a day-to-day thing that I have no feeling at all? Well, from there, the Bible mentioned about Zacchaeus' response to Jesus' invitation or Jesus' acceptance. And this is actually a Christ-centered decision and action as well. I think what is the essential is about we as people. We follow Jesus, the discipleship, the process of disciple, of being a disciple, following in Jesus. How do we train, or how do we nurture a disciple, to become a full disciple of Christ. The idea of discipleship, what does that mean? A lot of times we think the idea of discipleship is a course. It's a course. If you go online, you're going to find a lot of materials like this, and it will tell you how to follow the course so you can become a disciple. It seems like that if we follow all these courses, that eventually we will graduate and become disciples of Christ. But according to Zacchaeus, or according to what he has done, or what kind of decisions he has made, for him to be a disciple or to be a follower of Christ, he has to make certain decisions. Those decisions will cost him. Because first he said he will give half of his possessions to the poor. That means that what he owned, now he's left only half of it. But then on top of that, he said he would repay four times to those people to whom he has hurt and abused in the past. So actually, if you do all the math, you think maybe in this decision of following Jesus, he could have entered into a net assets, a negative net assets in his life. He could actually lose money being a follower of Christ. Every time when I read this passage, when I see Zacchaeus' actions, I feel very, very interesting. Because you remember Jesus calling his first disciples, they were originally fishermen, right? They were original fishermen, but then Jesus said they would become fishermen of men, because Jesus kind of like redefining what they will be doing, or redefining their profession. And here is the same thing. We have Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector. He's the best. He's best on counting money. And so when he decided to follow Jesus, his focus is on how, in his expertise, on how in his money, he will be able to honor Christ. So he made this decision. That means that in the back of, behind all this, there's an actual cost for him to follow Jesus. Not only his possessions or his money, but at the same time, he indirectly was recognizing that he was hurting other people by abusing his authority as a tax collector. Which means that today, when we follow Jesus, maybe, just maybe, there will be cost on us. Are we willing to pay? If we're excited, then we'll probably be willing to do that. And when we talk about the cost, we have to come back to Jesus Christ, because he decided to love us, save us, but also he paid great cost, a great price, in order to redeem our lives. And so he sacrificed himself in order to redeem us. And the Bible said that he came to seek and come to save the lost. We as co-workers of Christ, it's true that we cannot save other people. But what we can do is we can seek the lost and introduce them to Jesus, so Jesus can save them. And that's probably the mission, the missionary task that we have received. It's very beautiful to have your sins being forgiven, because that give us excitement. And also that reminds us that if we're really excited about his salvation, his redemption, then maybe we will be willing to pay the cost of following Jesus. But then let's go to the second part, the people's muttering. Because here they have made some kind of an observation, but then they also add their own interpretation. Because here the main issue is that they have observed that he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. That's the observation that they have received. But then after that, they start having some kind of interpretations, having their expressions of using the kind of expression that they use, that it seems like they were viewing this negatively. Because there's a great contrast between these two, between Zacchaeus and Jesus. Social considerations, Social conditions, if we consider socially, we're going to see that Jesus is someone that's highly regarded by other people. But at the same time, Zacchaeus is not. He is considered a sinner in their religious community. Religious considerations, yes, still a sinner, and Jesus as a master. He's a teacher for them. Zacchaeus is someone who is lost, who is condemned, and yet Jesus is the leader, is the son of man. But then environmentally, he was on the tree, he was up there, he was looking at Jesus secretly, and Jesus was down there with the people, and he was looking at him from the bottom. We see that their interpretation is that Jesus should not have gone to be the guest of the sinner. But that's against what they have seen. So a lot of times we also think the same thing. We even have some Bible verses to help us. We consider, say, for example, in 2 Corinthians, we say, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. We feel like, oh yeah, maybe we shouldn't be together, mingle together with non-believers. And yet Jesus here, he was becoming a guest in the house of a sinner. What's the difference? Well, carrying the same yoke means that they work together with the same values. And that's why the Bible says, no, don't do that. But at the same time, the Bible, through this passage of Zacchaeus, is telling us we should be friends of the people in this world, with the non-believing world. A lot of times, every church almost these days, we have Sunday school classes. We have children's Sunday school classes. But originally, when Sunday school started, was invented in Christian church, It was a teaching setting for people outside of the church, for children on the street in England. And so when they started Sunday school, their thoughts was to lead people, that those children on the street, on the streets of London, so they can come to the church and receive some kind of a religious instructions. But today, say, for example, our Sunday school, we instruct religious lessons to our children, to people of the church, to children of the members of the church, and not children outside of the church. Of course, social conditions has changed a lot, but we may have forgotten that our number one priority, we should be focusing on reaching out to people outside of the church. If we have any events, any activities, we should be thinking about, just like Jesus, becoming friends to the world. But then, let's see the last part from Jesus' perspective, his recognition, his understanding, and also his mission statement. Can you help me to turn? Jesus here, his understanding, he said, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is the son of Abraham. That's when he was talking about to the people about Zacchaeus. What was Jesus trying to demonstrate here? He was telling people that Zacchaeus actually is a person, he has great potential, he has great religious potential. From the outside, he could be a very terrible man, but he still has some potential to be reached by God. In the eyes of the Israelites back in his time, they didn't believe that he deserved being considered as Israelites because he betrayed his own people. But then here, the Bible says that because this man too is a son of Abraham. For him, then, who is the son of Abraham? Or who are the sons of Abraham? The sons of Abraham are those who have experienced salvation of God. And the concept of salvation comes to the much later years of the book of Exodus and their experience of leaving Egypt. Over there, then, no matter how, whether these people are the actual people who in person experienced this Exodus history, or other people who have some spiritual identification of this part of history of Exodus, these people are the sons of Abraham. And therefore, and when Zacchaeus, he repented, he decided to follow Jesus, actually, that's the time when he turned to Jesus, turned to God, and he became again, once again, the sons of Abraham. And which means that in Jesus' recognition, everyone, and this may be important for all of us, everyone has the potential to turn to God. Everyone has the potential to turn to God. If we want to follow Jesus or want to imitate Jesus, we should become friends of sinners. And this is the very first thing that we need to recognize, that everyone, every single person has the potential to turn to God. But at the end of this passage, Jesus gave him his mission statement. He said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." He came to this world to save people like Zacchaeus. He was teaching us a lesson that unless we become people's friend, we will not be able to lead other people to him. And this comes to a very complicated issues in Christian church, because the longer we become Christians, oftentimes the fewer non-Christian friends we have. The longer we become Christians, the fewer non-Christian friends we have. We feel like we become Christians, we need to cut off our relationship with this world. And yet we forgot that what we need to cut off is we cut off with the sins and the values of this world. But we need to be continue to be friends of the people of this world. How many non-believing friends do you have? Or how many non-believing friends do you associate with or interact with on your daily basis? When we talk about mission, some people, they were called, and they will cross ocean. They go to different countries, go to different cultures, they go to different social contexts. Over there, they bear witness for Christ, and they continue ministries of the Great Commission. But there are other people. There are other people, they receive calling. They stay in the Bay Area, maybe within a radius of 100 or 200 miles, and they interact with people locally to do their own missionary work. These people may be with the Chinese community or with people who are beyond the Chinese community. And today, we live in a very, very different world from the past. And very quickly, I want to use the four spiritual laws to tell you how different these days are. You may be very familiar with the little tools of the four spiritual laws that people use in order to do evangelism. The first law, it says God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. But today, there are so many people in this generations, and some of them may be atheists, some of them may be agnostics. And so that they believe there's a God, but God doesn't care, doesn't intervene in our lives. And we have no intersection in our life with God. And these people, when they hear the first law, they cannot agree. Because they say God doesn't exist, or God doesn't even care. So he couldn't have any wonderful plan for my life. When we use the second law, and we say, man is sinful and separated from God. Therefore, he cannot know and experience God's love and plan for his life. Well, a lot of followers of folk religions, They don't think so. They think that through witchcraft, through spells, or through curse, we can have interaction with the spiritual realm. And even sometimes we can have certain level of control. So there was raised a huge discussion about who is more powerful. When we continue with the third law, it says Jesus Christ is God's only provision for man's sin. Through him, you can know and experience God's love and plan for your life. On the third law, a lot of Muslims, they will disagree with you. Because they would say, the identity of Jesus, the who Jesus is, we have a different understanding. You think he is his God, but we think he is merely a prophet. And therefore, his salvation his sacrifice cannot provide salvation for all people. And if you go to this fourth law, it says we must individually receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Then we can know and experience God's love and plan for our lives. If you follow the number four, the fourth law, then a lot of followers of Eastern religion, including the Buddhists, including the Hindus, and including others, even the Sikhs, they would come to you and say, no, salvation is not an issue. The issue is spiritual awakening. And therefore, it's a totally different worldview that we're encountering. Which means that no matter what we do on the four spiritual laws, whatever statement we start, there will be a huge gap for a non-believing or a follower of other religions they have to cross these gaps in order to come to the understanding of our Christian faith, not even thinking about accepting and embracing our Christian faith. But there's there's one thing that we can always start with is to become friends to people. We become friends. Despite all these discussions, the very first connection that we can build with people is build friendship, relationship with people. And then from there, we can connect with people and through our deeds, through our work, through our lifestyles, in order to call a people to the understanding of Jesus Christ. On my plane coming to San Francisco last night, when I was on the plane, I was reading an article. This article was talking about missionary models or understanding of missions today. Since the fourth Lausanne conference in Seoul, South Korea last year. Because last year there was a Lausanne conference and people started. You gather a lot of people, and then they were discussing about mission. And slowly came up with the idea of a 3P concept, or 3P model of mission today. Presence, proclamation, and practice. When we think about proclamation, is the idea of preaching the gospel. So that's the traditional missionary work, like evangelism, like discipleship, like church planting. That can happen cross-culturally. That can happen also within its own culture. But then there's the idea of practice. The practice is the traditionally called, the so-called social actions taken by the church and the individual Christians. They provide relief, provide a ministry to the refugees, to provide all kinds of social concerns, social actions that the church and the individual Christian can do. These are intentional work. And so today, we even have mission agencies doing this type of work. And for us, as an agency, we do that as well. But then there is one more, is the idea of presence. The idea of presence of Christian being present among the non-Christians. Christians being present among the non-Christians. Christians living among them. And I think, basically, is that we, in our daily life, we demonstrate what kind of disciples we are, or what kind of Christ disciples should be. And therefore, the very first step to become a friend is essential. We need to become friend to this world, because the world is looking for friendship. The world is looking for people to connect. And yet, if we shield ourselves and provide all our activities within the church, we're not connecting with our, not even with our community. And so here, in this passage, Jesus demonstrated the idea of being a friend. He looked up and he called out Zacchaeus, and they became friends. And from there on, in the kingdom of God, there's one more disciple, follower of Christ, added to it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you. We ask you to help us to understand and help us to open our lives to a non-believing world. We live in our society, and we pray, Lord, that even today, when we leave this place, when we leave our service, I pray, Lord, that you will lead us to new friendship, to the people of this world. So from there, we not only build friendship, but we also gain opportunity to share the gospel. I pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.